especially we are attending to the spiritual things that God has laid out for us when it comes to gathering together for fellowship and for specifically worship. And in this part of our worship, we will have prayer, we will have singing, and at this time, of course, breaking forth the bread of life, studying the word of God through the preaching and heralding of the truth. We have the Lord's Supper. We have an opportunity to give of our means. In particular, God has called his people to be the generation of now. Be the generation of now. What I simply mean by that is, in every generation, God has a command and instruction that is universal for humanity. We, of course, live in the era of Christianity, or the Christian age, the Christian dispensation. We are under the authority of Jesus Christ and the kingdom for which he has established. And when we worship now, we're worshiping, of course, in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 20 and following tells us. And that worship is to God directly. Those of us that have been baptized into Christ, we have been added to the body of Christ. And now we as priests are worshiping God. As priests or priestesses, this is anthropos, mankind, is to offer worship to God. And we have the honor, the privilege to do that directly to him. We do that because we are people that are seeking for good. We are seeking for God's justice and purity. We are seeking for the things that are holy and righteous in his sight. And that brings to mind the occasion of the generation after the great Noahic flood. You go ahead and turn your Bible back into the Old Testament, is where we'll be beginning our study this morning. And we'll be talking about this section of scripture that relates to the period after God destroyed the whole earth with the flood that Noah proclaimed would come, that he and his family survived. When we go back to these ancient times, thousands of years ago, we're talking about the time so near creation, it is hard for us to even imagine. I don't know that I can really, through my own human mind, imagine the pre-diluvian world. What was the world even like before God caused a great flood to cover the whole earth? And that literally God was gracious and merciful toward all mankind at a time when, according to Genesis chapter 6, the every thought and turn of attitude of man, if you will, was evil. They sought violence in every way, but yet still God shows his mercy demonstrated in Noah building an ark that its only design was to float on this global ocean. That's just hard for me to put into my mind, but I believe it with all my heart that it is true. And that's important because it relates to us something that we can tie to the holy book of God, the Holy Bible. What we're describing then is, how do I relate 2026 back to these ancient themes, these ancient real events, and what can I glean from them? What can I gain? And so we're going to look at this recorded event, the Tower of Babel, as it's referred to, but we're going to look at it in some 21st century terms and try to glean from it this understanding of where God would want us to be in our generation. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 32. The Bible reads, "These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations, and from these the nation spread over the earth after the flood." Now, first and foremost, we're talking about the place God put man to dwell in. The place God put man to dwell in. What place was that? Well, we're talking about essentially a city, a gathering of God's people where they came together. And this is significant because note the instruction of God. It was that their nations and from these nations spread over the earth after this flood. They were to be separated, that Hebrew term literally refers to. Separated in that they were to go out and be the people of God among every nation. They were, of course, in this earliest of times, the beginning number of the population. So not only is it implied that they're going to spread God, they're going to spread the population, if you will. Amen. Go make babies, if you will. That's what he's commanding them to do. Now, that's crucial. That was the instruction to that generation, to go and to make more people and be God's people. To our generation, we are to go and make disciples of every nation. We are to separate. We are to go out and to bring whomever we encounter, human beings, to the Lord. Not into a physical place, but a spiritual one. Do we do that out of the place, this beautiful building? Absolutely. And buildings all across the United States, all across the world, if you will, people are gathering together, assembling, some under buildings, some under tents, some under cement, some under thatch. No matter, the people who are gathering together in that place is where God is with them if they're worshiping according to the doctrine of the New Testament, right? Where two or three gather in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus said that in a general sense about those who would come together for the purpose and in specific to gather as Christians. What makes significance this place, significant this place, is worship, isn't it? We are together as families. We are together as individuals. And God honors the individual and the family. Whether we talked about several sermons ago, whether you're single, married, divorced, a child, a grandparent, the relationship that we have physically does not impact the relationship that we have with the Father spiritually. This is a spiritual place. Don't miss that. The place that they were going was to spread over the earth. The place that we are going is a spiritual home, which is in heaven. What are we being protected from? We're being protected from the influence of sin, aren't we? All around us, we live in a world that is guided by false theories and false ideas about who God is. They are false theories. They are false ideas if they have their origin anywhere else except the Word of God. God established that they would have an earth to spread out on. Amen? If it weren't for God, there would not have been a recovery from this great global flood. God did not promise anything to us. But providentially, we now know he promised life, to have it abundantly, and eternal life. But for these antediluvians, these who were living after the flood, what was before them? Verse 1 of chapter 11. The whole earth had a common language and a common vocabulary, one translation says. He's talking about the idea that they were centered around one thing or one theme. When the Bible describes this one language and one nation, he's describing that this generation were together in this unique way. The whole earth had this one speech, one way of communicating. So not only the place, but God had for them purposed and then their plan according to their purpose. So here was God's purpose according to God's place, but then here was their plan. He says, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks, bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. That was their plan. Here's God's plan. Go and spread the message. Their plan, go to one place and build a tower all the way up to heaven. There's a dichotomy, right? On one end, you got man's plan. On the other end, you have God's plan. Which one would they follow? Well, because of the gift of one language, the gift of one speech, they were able to unite. What made this interesting about the people in this time period, in this generation? One, they were going to a city, that city of Shinar. Most scholars, Hebrew scholars, believe That was Babylon, the earliest foundations of the city of Babylon. What did they do? Well, they made brick and they made mortar. Essentially, what they did was they became focused on one place and one technology. What does that sound like to you? Does that sound like something we can relate? Thousands of years later, yes. One place and one technology. We might say one nation and one technology. They were so focused because of the gift of the unity of their language on what they could accomplish, their own achievement, and not what God commanded that they do in obedience to his will. That's significant. Well, not only that, we see that this plan that they had in God's plan, they became consumed by pride. By pride. Their pride in themselves. Their pride in their achievement. We see that in what they did. They used their technology of their day, build brick and mortar, and then let's build, put those elements together, and let's start fashioning this great tower to the height of which it will be unlimited, most scholars believe. The heavens for them was not necessarily where God dwelled, but just the highest height that they could get to. That was their foolish pride. They were emphasizing, they were glorifying in what they could do and what they would stand off at this great distance and see how high it was. Look at what we've built. Look at what we have accomplished. And you'll see the pride there. And then lastly was the price. The price they paid because they did not follow God. And that was God saw it and he came and dispersed them and he confounded their language. He separated them. Their power was in unity. He separated them. Their power was in one language. He caused them to be confounded so they could not speak the same language together. Now, let's talk about the place again. We think about this place in Shinar, and what is historically centered around Babylon is the idea, first and foremost, that they had this this sense of kind of cohesiveness. And different from just cohesiveness, it was a sense of they wanted to be in their own cocoon. Think back to the pandemic. Think back to being isolated, where you protect yourself by being in one place. You couldn't go out. No one could come in. There is a sense you have built your own cocoon. And even though some of us were together, it didn't mean that husbands and wives were cohesive. Amen. Sometimes being together caused more separation than it would have been if he went to work or she went to work and then they came home later. Having to live in the same house, having to teach school-age children in the same house became almost too much to bear for many. But think about how they saw the place. They saw the place as many of man's thinking leads humanity to. We are going to glorify ourselves in this place. He said, we want a name for ourselves. This sense of culture and unity that they wanted to bond together under, instead of the fact that they had God who would watch over them no matter where they were. Friends, brethren, there's something comfortable about staying close to home. Amen. It just is. There's nothing like being at the table and mom comes and prepares your favorite food and she brings it to you and you don't wash a dish. And then you come back and you can go get as much as you want, as often as you want. You can get in the middle of the night and you can go in that room and you see that ice box or y'all see the refrigerator and you go get what you want. You have that. You are home. Nobody is going to tell you no because you are home. There is this sense of the place that the city brought together for the people then that excluded them from God's judgment. No one was going to tell them no. This is our city. We will build it the way we want. We will set our rules. And sadly, even as we talk about what the place brought, it brought together for man's history a record that demonstrates many of the time the actions of man is an inflated sense of self-importance. That's how we can tie together place and pride. We have of ourselves this sense of arrogance, a inflated sense of self-importance. That's the definition of that term. And here, their actions for themselves thought that we would have the attitude of just worshiping self. I'm great, and please tell me how great I am. Amen. And how good I look, how good my wife and husband looks, how smart my children is, right? My children have their names on the honor roll. Let me put that on my bumper sticker. Let me put my sign out about this graduate of this high school. It's pride. I'm not saying it's always foolish, selfish pride, but it's certainly pride. And we certainly can fall victim to that if we think about it and we begin to dwell in it to such a way that that arrogance causes us to fall. Hebrew teaching and the understanding of what the Hebrews followed after was written according to the Hebrew Bible. Most of the Jewish community in the Old Testament certainly followed after the Old Testament, after the Hebrew Bible, which is origin in the scrolls. And the Jewish understanding of Hebrew came from the rabbis. Scholars debate whether did the rabbis come during the period that the people were exiled, right, under Babylonian captivity. Some have, some haven't. But one of the things that we do know, scholars understand, that the Midrash, which was the commentary on the Mishnah, the teachings of the Old Testament by Jewish historians, one says this. He said, the people became as the contemporary society does today. It says, we want a tower and we want it obsessively to such a degree that some scholars believe that they may have built this tower so high that it took up to 1 year for a person to take a stone from the bottom, month by month, to the top. 1 year. They were so obsessed by what they achieved, their sense of importance, that this commentator said they were more concerned with a brick falling because that stopped the work. But if a human being fell from that height, it did not stop for a moment. How sad that if a man fell, it did not even move them. But if something happened to their glorious technology, then they were more concerned for it. They wept over it, this scholar describes. And I thought about that. How do you feel when the internet goes out? How do you feel when you can't log into Netflix? How do you feel when your GPS doesn't work? Do you have more concern over these achievements and conveniences today than you would in taking the message of the gospel to another physical person? You could go on and expand that now. Is there not? Look in the media, whether it's in the news media or social media. There is a concern now that AI, ChatGPT, Gemini, Claude, the relationship that some people have to AI is taking more time than their physical relationship. Such a degree that spouses complain, you spend more time chatting with ChatGPT than you chat with me. You say, that's ridiculous, but it is reality. And people have said, well, you know what? I could have a group of girlfriends. I could have a group of guys I hang out with, but ChatGPT is with me all the time. It knows me. Everything I put into it, it remembers. It doesn't forget my birthday. It doesn't forget my anniversary. It doesn't forget my work anniversary. It doesn't forget what this project I've been working on. When's the last time you asked me about my day? Sounds ridiculous, but I'm telling you, we are susceptible to having the same kind of arrogance about what we have created. And about the beauty, the simplicity, and the perceived complexity of what man's arrogance brings about. That's the foolishness of pride. Man's pride causes him to rebel against the Creator. we lose sight of what really matters. We would rather go on the computer, on our phone, on our tablet, and talk to a enterprise, a business. Because let's be honest, the only thing ChatGPT is there to do is make more money for the enterprise. To tie you closer into the business behind that technology. But when I talk to a brother or sister in Christ, they're concerned about my soul. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, one brother sharpens, encourages another. There's something significant about the relationship that a brother or sister has when we focus on that which is spiritual. Is it not arrogance that God teaches against when it comes to the most significant relationship that we have, and that is God? Remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 5? And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your inner room, shut the door, pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 6. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the fact that the accolades, the praise, the worship, even if you will, the pats on the back that these so-called religious leaders love to have, they felt more special by that than a genuine devotion and relationship to the Messiah to whom they ignored. Do we ignore God? Is that the price we pay? Maybe we are not suffering the same thing that they did. Going back to the account there in Genesis 11. And it says, beginning at verse 7, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they won't be able to understand each other. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them from across the face of the entire earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why its name was called Babel, because the Lord confounded the language of the entire world. And from there, the Lord scattered them across the face of the entire earth. Think about how God still got what he wanted done. There was absolutely nothing that mankind, humanity, could glorify in. And I'm telling you, brethren, we are subject to the same thing when it comes to our politics, whether it's our geopolitical politics or our politics here at home. We're more concerned about voting, the election, who's in the legislature, than we are about spiritual things. God will not be mocked. Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. Where our interest in, where our investment in our time, where our investment in our culture, where our investment in what am I really united with? Have you taken a look at some of the ugliness that's out there? And I wonder if we are not victim to what Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who am I starting to be conformed to? They had unity, but God dispersed it because they did not use that unity for God's purpose. Do we have unity among our people as brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet we're settled, we're satisfied? One thing about the city, it represented a satisfaction, didn't it? Because you know what? When things are good, the economy is good, food prices are low, car prices are low, people are a lot more happier, amen? Why? Because they can have more things. The sad thing is, we can be more comfortable in this world and uncomfortable in our relationship with God. I'd rather the reverse be too. Be more uncomfortable in this world and more comfortable in my relationship with God. That's my choice. Which one am I going to focus on? Listen, I am as human, I'm as much a brother as you are my brother and sister. And I'm telling you, when I look at my bills, them credit cards, these loans, this car, I wish someone would come down and swoop in just like the TV show and pay it all for me. All your debts are paid. That would be wonderful. But you know what? There was a great debt paid for me. And I miss that when I'm so focused on what I don't have and what I have spiritually. Are we like the city? When we think about the place, Babylon, when we think about their plan, glorify and amplify man, his arrogance, this sense of self-importance, that foolish pride of what we will stand back and we will honor and say, look what we have done. Or will we pay the price that we built everything in this life and we've missed out on life eternal? Yes, we can relate the things that are in ancient times, the historical things thousands of years ago, because the principles of God are eternal. There's a reason these things are written for our learning, that we might, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, have hope. What is God saying? Don't miss the lesson of the people in the city of Babylon, the city that became the city of Babel. Don't be so consumed by these things that you miss out. Don't be satisfied with what this life can offer you. Hey, you bought a home. You've established yourself in your career. Your children got through school and they did well and they went to the university that they choose. It's so amazing. I'm excited for so many that you see now that I got accepted into this school. But along with that, don't let that short-term goal become your lifetime focus. Don't be satisfied by that physical achievement. Because I'm telling you, brethren, just wait a while and you'll learn. It's not just college graduates that are intelligent people. Those same blue-collar workers, wait till your pipes stop working. Wait till your AC is broke. And you won't be saying, what kind of doctorate do you have in HVAC? I'll be saying, come fix it. I want your skills for this task, and I honor it as if you had a scholarly, incredible education of letters behind your name. Don't miss the focus, brethren. Trying to be comfortable, trying to be protected from the issues of life. We cannot protect ourselves from those things. And we certainly are going against the Father when we glorify and what we can do to temporarily, it's only temporary, sadly, we can spend so much time focused on the here and now, the cities, the glory of technology, the glory of the presence, that we miss out on what's coming. Brethren, nations have tried it long and thousands of years ago. Where do we go to Egypt to see? The great temples, the great pyramids. You know what those represent? It represents a generation that thought, we can put all this gold inside a cement pyramid and we're going to take it into eternity. You know what happened? Somebody came and still stole all that gold. They didn't take one ounce of it with them. We can fall victim in our generation to the same things. Build your hopes on things eternal, we sing the song. Hold to God's hand. Why? Because God's hand is unchanging. Doesn't matter who's in the White House if I'm holding on to God's hands. I know it's simplistic, but when it means something to your soul that I hold on to God as the foundation of who I am a Christian first and foremost. That means everything. It is a comfort of the scripture to be called a child of God. Not a citizen of the great city, Dallas-Fort Worth. But where's my focus? It ought to be on these spiritual things. It ought to be where God wants me to be, in the city where my name is written upon high. Hebrews chapter 4. There is a heavenly rest, a rest for the souls. We can possess it, we can have it through faithfulness and through obedience to his word. Let's go to God in prayer. Great all wise Heavenly Father, you are our comfort. You are our assurance. You have satisfied our souls, Father, with the promise of eternal life. And yet, Father, we are human. We are susceptible to foolish arrogance. That, Father, we want to push ourselves up. We want to embellish what we accomplish. We want to polish up our successes. We want to glorify in what we do, what our friends do, where we live, what we have. And yet your word pulls through all of the smoke and mirrors, and it lays out the truth. What are we here for? That is to be obedient to you and to live our lives for you. The words of the great writer Solomon are still true. Fear God and keep his commandments. Let us be a people, Father, that don't cling to the things of this world. Let us truly be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we become the spiritual people that will build up your kingdom, that we will go out with the gospel, that we will not remain in ourselves, as it were. Father, help us to remember to be fishers of men. Help us to remember to reach out with kindness, with compassion, with courtesy, with love. Help us to be knowledgeable of your word so that when the word and when the questions come to us, we're ready to answer with a biblical answer. Help us especially to examine ourselves, Lord, so that we don't become so comfortable that we resent you, that we don't be so, we're not so consumed by this life that we give ourselves over to impulsive actions and decisions like alcohol and drugs, immorality, consumerism, all those things that temporarily seem to give us comfort. They temporarily are an escape, but we know the truth. The devil is a liar. The things of this world really do not last, nor give us lasting peace. And so we're asking, Father, that you help us to be a wise people. Help us to be a self-disciplined people so that we rely upon you and not upon self. Help us to remember, Father, you've given us your word as a comfort. We can learn these things. We can take them in so that we avoid the pain and the consequence of disobedience, but that we walk in righteousness. We walk in the light where there are blessings, where there are great rewards. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we want to pray with you. You're in a place where people love you. We'll be with you in prayer. We'll encourage you. Whatever your need be, as we stand, as we sing.